with many people, the shock of a Christmas season coming so quickly comes as much as there is a sense of anticipation, maybe even anxiety, about the event that occurs just 7 days after Christmas. Speaking, of course, about December 31st, 1999, and that little tick of the clock that many people have been waiting for, maybe even been anxious about, maybe even had some fear and anxiety about. Seems that this Advent season is laced with a bit of concern about what happens right afterwards with the coming of Y2K. You have watched, maybe there are some of you who have even made preparations yourselves, stockpiling food and gathering generators and getting ready for what some believe to be a technological crisis that will come and cripple society as we know it. A lot of you, if you have read the recent survey, have decided to spend this coming New Year's Eve at home, like many other people, realizing that, well, you just want to stay away from the crowds, away from the festivities, but maybe it's also the safest place to be. So there seems to be a mixture of emotions right now as we begin this Advent season. But on the one hand, there is a sense of great anticipation, but also there's a sense of concern. A concern that Christmas is happening too quickly, or that the Y2K might result in some kind of catastrophe, an overwhelming anxiety about the uncertainty of the future for the year 2000. Seems like this is a time of unclear futures and uncertain situations. And I think that's what Advent is for, to help us realize the uncertainty of our times, to help us and aid us in expressing our concern about an unclear future, both as a global society and as individual lives. Kind of reminds me, as I reflect back, of a similar time to a similar people, of a group of people who were concerned about the future as well. I'm thinking about the Israelites who lived at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. The times for these people were very tough indeed. Their future was unclear and very uncertain as well. They were living in a time of incredible religious persecution. They were living in a time when the Roman government had occupied their land and put into place some weighty taxes that were crushing their economy. They were living in a time where it was not entirely free for them to worship as they chose, because there were foreign gods all around. They were living in a time of immense religious persecution. It was difficult to be a Jew in those days. And as you look at the passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, realize that Jesus is in the final week of his life, and he is taking the opportunity to preach one final object sermon to his followers. Picture, if you will, our Messiah walking through the streets of Jerusalem and coming past the great temple, that incredible temple in Jerusalem with his disciples. And early in Mark 13, the disciples comment to Jesus, "My goodness, Jesus, look how great the stones are that are used to build this temple. Incredible stones used to build these buildings." How true they were, because these stones indeed were great. This temple was an incredible building. It was not just any building to the Jews. It was the building, the core of their identity, the essence of who they were as Jewish people. We have no equivalent to the temple in our country. But let me see if I can help you understand that the temple would be like a building that if you were to take the U.S. Capitol in Washington, the White House, the Supreme Court building, the National Cathedral, all of the churches in the country, and the U.S. Treasury, and put them all together into one building. That would be like the temple. It would be the center of their political and economic and religious life. It would be the building that symbolizes everything that we are as Americans and as Christians, as religious people. And that is what the temple was to them, the center of who they were. their entire way of relating to each other, relating to God, of being a people, the center of their political, economic, religious, and social lives. And so, of course, the disciples said something like, "My goodness, Jesus, look how great the stones are that are used to build this building." They were great literally and figuratively. But hear what Jesus says. Hear what Jesus says, these amazing words to these disciples. He says to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another, and all will be thrown down." What incredible news for the disciples to hear. I'm sure that they heard this news with great fear and trembling, that what was going to happen was that they were going to lose this incredible temple, the essence of who they were as Jewish people. This would be like a Y2K catastrophe for them, that all of the infrastructures through which they communicate and had their economy and worshipped and related to one another would be thrown to pieces. This is like the year 2000 happening to them. So the disciples naturally ask the question, "Tell us, Jesus, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" They looked into their future and saw it dark and hazy. They wanted a timeline. They wanted to know exactly when these things would happen. They wanted to know how to prepare. And so Jesus began to tell them of all the signs that would occur when the temple would be destroyed. Nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars and rumors of wars. There would be earthquakes and famines. Brother would rise against brother, he says. Father against child, children against parents. Many would die for their faith. Even more would be persecuted in front of kings. Jesus said these are the signs that would occur when the temple would be destroyed. And Jesus said there would be suffering unlike any other that they had experienced since the beginning of time. You want to talk about concern for the future. You want to talk about a Y2K crisis. That's what the disciples were hearing in Mark 13. But this sermon isn't about Y2K. And this sermon isn't about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The sermon is about you. God's word is here for you as you look within your own lives and wonder about your own uncertain futures. As you enter into this next millennium, many of you are wondering what your life will be like, not only in the next millennium, but in the next month, in the next week, in the next day. How do you deal with a future that is unclear? How do you deal with disappointment in your life? Where is the hope to be found for you? That's what Advent is about. Looking for hope. Where is the hope for you who are dealing with illnesses within your life or illnesses in the lives of other people? Where is the hope for you who carry considerable doubts with your faith, who maybe even feel angry and disappointed about events in your life? Where is the hope for you who feel guilty about a burdensome past? Where is the hope for you who have strained relationships with loved ones? Where is the hope for you who carry questions about your career and your health and your well-being? That's the question that Mark poses for us today. The same question that was posed to the disciples. Where will you find your hope? And Jesus says in Mark 13, 24, that the source of our hope today is the same as the hope long ago. The hope is Jesus Christ and the coming of Christ once again into your lives. Here are the words from our scripture lesson this morning. "But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." Hear this. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. The source of hope for people with an uncertain future is the coming of Jesus into their lives. I've told you all this before, that in Advent we do two things. In Advent we look behind us and we look ahead of us. We look behind us to celebrate the birth of a miraculous gift wrapped in swaddling clothes, the coming of Jesus Christ before into our lives. But in Advent we also look ahead for the coming once again of Jesus Christ in uncertain times into our lives. Jesus Christ is already here, but he is not yet here. That is the dichotomy of Advent. And in that dichotomy, we find our hope. The word of hope for all of us this morning is beautifully expressed in verse 33 of Mark 13. It says, "Be aware, beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." Beware and keep alert. I actually like the way that the King James Version puts that verse. King James translates it by saying, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." The Advent season reminds us to continue watching and praying and keeping alert. And so the word of hope for you this morning, as we begin this Advent season, is a challenge for you to watch and pray. How is it that God might be teaching you right now the importance of waiting for God, of praying, of keeping alert? You know that the tendency for human beings is to not wait, but to do, to manufacture our own blessings, to secure our own future, to manufacture our own good fortune, to try to fit God into our own plans. We try to do it ourselves. A lot of times we can be like that little kid who receives a brand new toy while his parents are watching, with the dad holding the manual and the mom holding the instruction sheet and the warning list of all the things that the kid's not to do with this brand new electric toy. What does the kid usually say? "No, no, I don't need to hear. I can do this on my own." All the while the parents are there to offer guidance and concern and limitations. All that kid would have to do to stay away from danger is to just listen and watch and be alert to the guidance that the parents are giving him. A lot of times that's the way we can be. We try to control the unknown. We try to forecast the future, but we do not know what happens tomorrow. This morning, I invite you to give your control over to God, to give your future to the Jesus who cares and loves you, to wait once again for the coming of the Christ child. And if you need some scriptures, if you need some scriptures to support you, I want to offer three to you. The first is from Isaiah 40:31, one that is very famous. It says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth." And Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. And in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." It's difficult to wait on the Lord. It's difficult to watch and pray. But that's what we're called to do during this Advent season. One final story and one final word. Final story takes place in a home. A family was asleep one night, and they were abruptly awoken to the sound of a smoke detector going off in their house. They woke up and realized that their house was in flames. And so the mother and the father quickly jumped out of their beds and went down the hall to their children's bedroom. They clutched their 18-month-old baby, and they went down the stairs with their four-year-old daughter by the hand. As they were halfway down the stairs, the little girl remembered that she had left her little doll in her upstairs bedroom. And amidst all the confusion and the smoke, the parents didn't realize that the daughter had slipped out of their grasp and gone back up to her bedroom to fetch her precious doll. By the time it was too late, the girl was trapped in her bedroom, flames surrounding her doorway. And the parents realized that they didn't have their little girl with them outside anymore. Little girl tried to figure out how it was that she could get out of her room. She thought about putting out the flames. She thought about crawling outside her window. But all she could do was just cry out, "Mommy, help me. Daddy, Daddy, help me, save me." And then she listened, because her voice was heard by a loving father down below outside her window. The daddy shouted back, "Just jump out of the window, Amy. I'll catch you." And the girl went to her open window and looked out. She couldn't see a thing. It was dark. It was smoky. It was hazy. She could hear the voice, but couldn't see him. So Amy called out, "But Daddy, Daddy, I can't. I can't jump out because I can't see you." But then Daddy shouted back with those incredible words, "It's okay, Amy. I can see you. I can see you. Go ahead and jump." Is your future dark and smoky? As you look ahead, do you see uncertainty and chaos and confusion? Perhaps even as you look ahead, you can't even see the face of God. The special word of hope for you on this Advent season is that God is watching you. And all God wants you to do is jump. To go ahead and jump recklessly, losing control of yourself and your self-preservation, and give yourself completely over to the God who has never lost sight of you. You've heard the phrase, "I may not know what the future holds, but what? I know who holds the future." And during this Advent season, I invite you to jump fully into the arms of an embracing God, to dive recklessly, freely into the true meaning of Christmas, hope and joy and goodwill to your neighbor. And through it all, as you pass through the flames of uncertainty and the smoke of despair, watch and pray. Watch and pray and be alert. Talk to God like God is your friend. Search through the scriptures and hear the words of hope contained in it. Watch and pray. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who came long ago, will come again into your life to brighten your path, to direct your future, to give you guidance, to help you rebuild your life. God is there watching you, and all you have to do is jump and give yourself to a God who is right there waiting for you. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.